And we could turn to 2 Samuel chapter 6. 2 Samuel chapter 6, verse 14. And if you need a Bible, men are coming down the aisles right now. Just flag them down, give them a wave, and they will get a Bible into your hand to study this morning. 2 Samuel chapter 6, verse 14. We'll look at the whole chapter, from 14 on to the whole chapter. But we'll start in verse 14 and I'll pray for us. 2 Samuel chapter 6, verse 14, the Word of God says, "Then David danced before the Lord with all of his might, and David was wearing a linen ephod." Let's pray. Well, Heavenly Father, Lord, thank you for this place. Lord, thank you for the opportunity we have to gather here with our brothers and sisters in Christ, Lord. And we ask that you speak to us. Lord, thank you that you are a speaking God and your desires to be known to us, Lord, and our desires to know you better today, Lord. So speak to us, we ask, in this place, in Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. You know, there's something so powerful about opening a passage like 2 Samuel chapter 6 and realizing that you are stepping into a real moment in history. You know, this isn't fantasy, but an actual event that took place thousands of years ago in a real city with real people and a real king with the Ark of the Covenant. This morning in our time together, my desire is to study this scene and really dive deep into the lesson on worship and the heart of a true worshiper. You know, I, like many of you, enjoy studying David. He's one of my favorite Bible characters. And one of the most prevalent qualities that I believe we see from David that I love is all throughout his life, make no mistake about it, this man was a worshiper. And we could draw many lessons from the life of David, but specifically for this morning, we'll be looking at the worship of King David. If you're anything like me, probably sometimes when we hear the word worship, probably a lot of our minds immediately go straight to music. And yes, while singing for the Lord is absolutely worship, music itself is not automatically worship. You know, what makes something worship is not the melody, but the heart behind it and the one it is directed toward. Worship is crucial in our walk with the Lord and incredibly important to Him. He takes it very seriously. It is the response of a life that recognizes who God is and gladly gives Him honor. It is the posture of the heart that says, "Lord, you are worthy." And then that reality begins to overflow into everything that we do. So worship isn't confined to a song. Worship shows up in a lot of different ways. In our daily obedience, in our gratitude, in our service, in our conversations, the way we love people, how we steward our time. And worship is something that should flow out of us all day long, in the quiet moments, in the work that we do, in the choices that we make. I believe it is important to make the point that worship is not some spiritual gift that is reserved only for a few amount of people. It is for every Christian, every believer. So the excuse of, you know, "I'm just not gifted in that area," can possibly be true for other places, but not for worship. And I'm not talking about leading worship. I'm talking about living a life of worship. You know, as Romans 12:1 puts it, "I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service." Scripture does talk about specific callings, you know, such as pastors or teachers or evangelists, but it never presents worship as optional or even personality-based. Every Christian, no matter who you are, is called to honor, called to adore and respond to the Lord for who He is and what He has done. And the truth is that when a heart is truly captivated by God, when you truly see His goodness, His mercy, His holiness, I don't believe you will have to force daily worship. You can't help but express it. It overflows into your words, into your decisions, and your obedience, your gratitude, and ultimately your surrender. God is too good. He is too faithful and he is too glorious to only be acknowledged on certain occasions. Like I said, worship is not a gift that you either have or you don't. It is the rightful response to every life that has been touched by grace. And maybe that's part of the reason why I've always been so drawn to studying worship in the Word of God. And being so drawn to being a daily worshiper. It's because I look at that truth and I think to myself, I can do it. You know, isn't it so great when you can actually do something? It feels good. Sometimes we can let fear and insecurity get in the way, even while reading the Bible. Maybe you are like me sometimes and we read a passage of scripture and we see what God did to use people. And he used people in mighty ways. And immediately we may think to ourselves, you know, I could never do that. Maybe we think of Noah building the ark and you think, I can't build an ark. What are we talking about here? I can barely build an IKEA chair. And I end up leaving screws afterwards. And you're like, where did these screws come from? Maybe you think in the New Testament where Peter walks on water and you say, well, I probably would have never been in the water because I hate the ocean. I don't like water like that. Maybe you read earlier passages with David and Goliath and you see him conquer this giant and you think to yourself, well, I'm a San Francisco Giants fan. Can I kill a giant? I'm joking, of course, right? Of course we know that the power behind those moments was never the person, but it was the Lord working through them. But one thing that has always encouraged me about worship is when I read about it, I think to myself, I can do that. We can do that. Yet even in that thought, we have to be careful because just having the ability to worship doesn't automatically mean that we are doing it the correct way, the right way, that God intends us to worship him. That's why it is so helpful to look at a man like David, described as someone after God's own heart, and learn the lessons about what true worship looks like. And to answer the question for us, are you worshiping the Lord the correct way? Our beginning verse that we looked at verse 14, the Word of God says, then David danced before the Lord with all of his might. We must back up a little bit for some context because it helps us understand where we are going and what is going on in this scene, especially in verse 14. The Ark of the Covenant is one of the focal points in this passage. The Ark was the sacred symbol of God's covenant presence among his people. If you remember this sacred chest that contained the tablets of the law, it contained Aaron's rod and manna, and also the mercy seat on the top of the Ark. By the time David becomes king, the Ark has been absent from Israel for decades. The reason for this is because years earlier, Israel had treated the ark kind of like a good luck charm in battle against the Philistines. Instead of trusting the Lord and his design for the ark, they thought bringing the ark into the battlefield would guarantee victory for them. Because they trusted man's plans and not God's, God allowed them to be defeated by the Philistines, and the Philistines captured the ark. It's a very sad day. Israel lost thousands of soldiers. The priest Eli died, and Eli's daughter-in-law named her child Ichabod, meaning the glory has departed from Israel. Years later, the ark was eventually returned because God judged the Philistines with plagues. But it ended up sitting in the house of Abinadab for about 20 years. In other words, the ark had been sidelined and was no longer central in the life of the nation. Now fast forward many years, David has now become king over all of Israel, and one of the first things he does is he makes Jerusalem and establishes Jerusalem as the capital city. But he doesn't just want Jerusalem to be the political center of Israel, he wants it to be the spiritual center as well. And his desire is to bring the Ark of the Covenant back into Jerusalem so that worship of God will be central in the life of the nation. Early in chapter 6, David's first attempt at moving the ark goes terribly wrong. They are transporting the ark, but they're not doing it the way that God had commanded them to transport it. According to the law, the ark was supposed to be carried by the Levites using poles, not placed on a cart. And as the ark is being moved, the oxen stumble, and a man reaches out and touches the ark to steady it. And immediately God strikes him dead. David then stops in his tracks and he becomes afraid and he just shuts down the whole process. And the ark is temporarily placed in a house of Obed-Edom for 3 months. If you glance down at verse 11 with me of chapter 6, the word of God says, "The ark of the Lord remained in the house of Obed-Edom, the Gittite, 3 months, and the Lord blessed Obed-Edom and all his household." So in other words, this house, this place, they were living it up. I don't really know what that looks like, but possibly for us today, it would have looked like, you know, Amazon packages are coming early. They are not delayed in any way. The Wi-Fi is great. The remote is always where it's supposed to be. It's not in the couch cushion. Maybe you hit every single green light on the way to work. The grocery bags don't break in the driveway. You know, really real life problems weren't happening. But probably for them back then, it would have meant, you know, prosperity in his household, peace and order in his family, and fruitfulness, you know, possibly physically or with crops and livestock. Just overall favor from the Lord was happening in this household. This makes a big enough noise that King David hears about the blessing that came to this house, and he thinks to himself and he says, "We need to get the ark into Jerusalem. But this time we need to do it the correct way, the right way." So David prepares to bring the ark to Jerusalem the correct way. And that is where we arrive at verse 14. The ark is traveling, it is moving, nobody is dying, which is great, and David is overwhelmed with joy because the presence of the Lord is finally being restored to the center of Israel. A huge moment for the nation and for King David. And in response to all that the Lord has done, verse 14 tells us, "Then David danced before the Lord with all of his might." Like I said, as we study and look at worship this morning, my first observation from verse 14 is that we see a quality of David's worship. We see passion, David's best, you know, with all of his might, it tells us in verse 14. As the beauty and the power of the ark is passing through the streets of Jerusalem, King David is there and he's worshiping, he's dancing, and he's praising the Lord with all of his might. In no way was his adoration that he was giving to the Lord half-hearted or second best. There was a quality of worship that David poured out that day, all of his might. I believe it is very important to note that the quality of David's worship did not have anything to do with perfection, but everything to do with surrender. The worship quality here doesn't mean flawless execution. It means a heart that is fully given to the Lord. Because the truth is that God does not evaluate worship the way this world might. You know, he doesn't look across a room and say, "That person has the best voice. That must mean that they are worshiping with the highest quality." You know, sometimes maybe we can fall into that mindset. No, someone can absolutely sound incredible and still offer something empty if it is coming from pride or performance or maybe the desire to be seen. Someone can worship all sorts of different ways, maybe through the gift of art or in leadership, maybe even at work or giving, music or expression. But if the intention is off, if it is not truly for him, then it lacks the quality that God is after. And I think of Mark 12. Remember the woman who gave far less than everyone else? Yet Jesus said she gave more, the widow with the two mites. On the outside in that room, the worship of the other people seemed better. It seemed more vast and incredible because it was more. But what matters to the Lord is not how it looks on the outside, but where it flows from on the inside. And we don't really even know what David looked like dancing that day from a human perspective. It may have not been that impressive. I mean, personally, I'm not a huge fan of watching grown men dance. I don't like go to YouTube or whatever and just watch grown men dance all day. Maybe you do. It's okay if you do. But that's just not me. And it possibly even, you know, looked foolish. But heaven wasn't measuring skill. Heaven was receiving a heart. And it's funny that maybe in your mind how you picture this scene maybe has a lot to do what you think are the skill level of David's dancing. You know, I mean, if Colin was out there dancing, it would just look like a sweaty guy who just needs to relax. Okay, that's what it would look like. But if my little son, my 1.5-year-old son named Lewis, if he was out there dancing in the street before the Lord, it would have been beautiful and cute. So we don't really know what it looked like on the outside, but the point is this, that David poured out every bit of himself in the streets that day. There was a passion for what the Lord has done that resulted in pure adoration. Before we move on, I believe it is wise to cover and touch on a possible thought that maybe some of you have or some people may have in studying a passage like this, which is, if David danced, so can I. In other words, David reveals that anything goes in a worship service because David sets that example for us. I believe it's worth gently slowing down in a pause to that mindset. Because we have to always be careful, but especially here, we have to be careful taking this moment with David and making it a blanket permission for how the outward expression of our worship should be in every single church service. Yes, Scripture absolutely shows that worship can be expressed in many different ways. And the Lord may stir different outward expressions in different seasons. That is completely true. We have to also understand that this specific passage is also deeply rooted in unique context. It is a national celebration, a procession, almost like a parade as the ark is being brought into Jerusalem. And we need to understand that David isn't alone in his worship that day. He wasn't alone or doing something culturally out of place. A lot of people that day would have been dancing. There would have been a whole community of people rejoicing with music and shouting and movement. This wasn't a quiet or a gathered teaching setting. And also, it's good to note that we don't see this as a repeated pattern in David's life. But rather, this is a distinct, meaningful moment between him and the Lord. So while this passage does reveal the heart of worship towards God and how God is worthy of expression and sincere worship, we still at the same time have to be careful to honor, and at the same time honor that we must walk wisely and consider context and consider the gathered body and the overall witness of Scripture. But don't mishear me. David's expression of worship that day was in the will of God. And I believe his act of worship produces a challenge for each and every one of us as worshipers. When I go about my day at work, when I'm in my home, when I'm in my car, or in a church service, what does the quality of my worship look like? What does my zeal, my passion look like? And I ponder and I think of the phrase used there, he danced with all of his might. That's just the question. In my daily worship to God, can it be characterized as being done with all of my might? With all of his might. It carries this idea of pouring out everything that you have, not holding anything back. How many places in our lives do we truly give that kind of effort? My guess would be probably very rare spaces where all of our energy, our focus, and our heart are fully engaged. And that is the picture of David's worship here. And it challenges us to ask the question, when it comes to my personal worship to the Creator of the universe, do we give him that same kind of focus and passion? Not manufactured emotion, but a genuine response where our heart, our mind, and our strength are fully directed towards him. Worship with all of our might. The inward reality that refuses to hold anything back from God. David was so excited to bring the Ark of the Covenant into Jerusalem according to God's word that there was an outward emotional expression. His utter joy and passion for the Lord, it echoed through the city of Jerusalem that day. that the king of Israel, David, was passionate and he worshiped God with quality. Worship should never be confined to a Sunday service. It is woven into the way we live every moment. It's the attitude you bring to your work or school, the integrity you choose when no one is watching, the way you speak to people, the time that you set aside for the Lord, the quiet moments throughout the day where you worship God, the giving of your time, your energy, of your resources, not just your leftovers. And what your very best worship looks like, I am not sure. Maybe you have some sense of it, but only God knows it perfectly. God sees the heart. He knows when we are holding back, or He knows when we've truly given Him the quality of worship that He deserves. And God doesn't grade on a curve. He is looking at your heart, your personal heart, your effort, your surrender. He's asking the question, are you giving me your best? Not compared to someone else, but compared to what He knows you are capable of giving. What does your best look like? Maybe it's no matter the circumstances, no matter the feeling or even the people or the situation around us, that your worship doesn't change. And any worship that is not our best quality is wrong and unfit for the King of Kings. And maybe we can fool some other people or even fool ourselves at times, but we cannot fool God. He knows a hypocritical worshiper. He knows half-heartedness. But David that day in Israel worshiped wholeheartedly. In that moment, dancing was David's genuine expression of wholehearted worship before the Lord. That was the greatest expression of worship that he could have offered to the Lord, and it was beautiful. There was nothing casual about it. It wasn't restrained. It wasn't calculated for appearance. No, David was fully engaged, heart, soul, body, and strength in honoring the Lord. And he reminds us that true worship is not just checking a box or even maybe in a setting like this at church. True worship is not just getting through the song so that we can hear the word of God be taught. No, it is about pouring ourselves out before the Lord. Let's continue on in verse 14. Then David danced before the Lord with all of his might, and David was wearing a linen ephod. For our worship, the next observation that I see in verse 14 is that David reveals to us that worship, when it is done right in the correct way, is done with the right posture. This one line in verse 14, that David was wearing a linen ephod, even though it is describing David's outward appearance, I firmly believe it reveals the heart posture of this man. There's a pretty big misconception when it comes to this passage. Maybe you are aware that sometimes when people study this passage about David dancing before the Lord, with some of the verbiage used in the text or even some of the comments made later by Michael, David's wife, some come to the conclusion that David that day was acting inappropriately or even dancing in a revealing way or something like that. This is not what took place that day. The Word of God tells us very specifically that David was wearing a linen ephod in verse 14. In the Old Testament, an ephod was a priestly garment, most famously worn by the high priest. But that version was elaborate, but Scripture also shows us that there was a simpler ephod made of linen, worn by those serving before the Lord in a more general or humble priestly role. For example, young Samuel wore a linen ephod while ministering in 1 Samuel 2:18. And the priests regularly wore linen garments when serving in God's presence. So in other words, what is happening here with David is that David is dressed in a simple garment associated with serving God. Now on paper, as we reflect and know King David, on paper, David is not supposed to look simple ever. A king like David would normally be dressed in garments that clearly displayed royalty, clearly showed authority and honor. The exact opposite of the simplicity of a linen ephod. And that's what makes 2 Samuel chapter 6 so striking, is that David intentionally sets aside those royal garments, the very things that would elevate him in the eyes of the people, Instead, here, he wears a simple linen ephod, which shines bright out of this beautiful picture of a king in humble attire. And the word that shines is humility. Humility in worship. I don't think it could be said enough. As you, as I, worship the one true God, what is our posture? Do you think about how you are worshiping instead of the act of worship? It is all included. David had laid aside his royal robes and he was lowering himself. He wasn't trying to draw attention to himself. He was trying to remove anything that pointed to his own greatness so that all the attention, all the greatness of God would shine bright. In this moment, David was a simple servant who was worshiping. And on this day, the citizens of Jerusalem were worshiping side by side, not with a king, but with a humble nobody. David approached God as a nobody. Maybe that's a frightening word in our culture, in our world today. But yes, when we come before God and worship, the only position that will bring the purest form of worship out of us is to come to him as a nobody. Whatever pride, whatever power or position that we think we have here on this earth, that needs to be left so far away from his presence. When I'm in my house worshiping, when I'm at work, when I'm in my car, when I'm in a congregation, our titles mean nothing. My very name means nothing. It is all about God. And there's something so powerful about the humility that David brings into this moment of worship. Because this day could have easily been about him, but he refuses to let it be. The Israelites that day could have easily made another chant about David. Remember, Saul killed thousands, David tens of thousands. People could have easily chanted something like, Saul neglected the ark, David brought it back. And the ark is finally in this moment coming into Jerusalem, the city of David, the capital that he established. The moment he likely dreamed of. And if anyone could have stood there and thought, look what I have done. I led this. I did this. I made this happen. This is my moment. It would have been David. But instead of putting on his crown, instead of elevating his status and drawing attention to himself, he takes off the royal robes that screamed identity, title, and authority, and he puts on a simple linen ephod. Because like I said, daily worshiping in the presence of God, titles mean nothing. Accomplishments mean nothing. Reputation even means nothing. How easy is it for us to think the opposite? To subtly make worship about us, how people perceive us. Maybe coming into a worship setting and thinking, well, I'm just not feeling it today. Or maybe I don't like this song, so I'm gonna really worship until there's a song that I like. Thinking that we somehow belong or have any say in anything. We have no claim on God's presence. Our only access is completely because of Jesus. And yes, the Word of God very clearly says that all believers, we can come boldly to the throne of grace. But we can't think for one moment that that boldness is rooted in our worthiness. It is rooted in His invitation. We are at the party because we were invited. We are not one of the cool kids. We got brought here. We didn't earn access. We didn't achieve our way into his presence. It was Jesus and Jesus alone who made a way. And when that reality truly and continually grips your heart, it will change the way that you worship God. Because you realize, I have no business being here. And yet I've been invited. That produces a humility, a reverence, a sacredness. Worship stops being casual and becomes holy. It becomes pure. Is your worship pure? When you truly remember who you are worshiping, the holy, sovereign, perfect God of the universe, you cannot help but be undone by it. And pride does not survive in that kind of awareness. And that's the kind of worship that God looks for, a quality with a humble posture. There's 100% attention that we have to understand if we are going to worship rightly. Yes, the Word of God speaks of we are made in the image of God. We are deeply loved. We are intentionally created and valuable beyond measure. But at the very same time, apart from Him, we are nobodies. And those truths should not fill us with pride, but fill us with gratitude. And our culture, the world that we live in today, hates that. This world is constantly trying to convince us, you're somebody, you're important, you deserve recognition, protect your image, build your name. Everything around us in our world is pushing identity rooted in self. But Scripture continually and consistently pulls us the other direction, toward humility, toward dependence, toward a life that says, as John 3 puts it, He must increase, I must decrease. Let's continue on, verse 15. So David and all the house of Israel brought up the ark of the Lord with shouting and with the sound of the trumpet. Sounds like a pretty good day to be at, right? Celebrations and shouting and music, dancing, trumpet sounds. Who could not love what was going on that day? Well, let's read verse 16. Now as the ark of the Lord came into the city of David, Michal, Saul's daughter, looked through a window and saw King David leaping and whirling before the Lord, and she despised him in her heart. You know, even though this is David's wife, in verse 16, she is not introduced that way. She's introduced to us in this passage in verse 16 as Saul's daughter. And that is not accidental. In this scene, it is a picture of where her heart is rooted. Her father Saul, the first king of Israel, as we know, was a man who was obsessed with image and reputation and the approval of people. And here we see that same spirit living in Michal. In verse 16, Scripture identifies her by her heritage and instead of the covenant that she has made with David, the marriage. She is thinking like her father, Saul. And in verse 16, the Word of God tells us that she is looking through a window. She is separated. In other words, she's not in the streets. She's not near the ark. She's not by her husband, and she is not participating in worship. And what happens and what does she do when she sees a wholehearted, passionate, humble worship from her husband? She despises David in her heart. She doesn't just disagree. She doesn't just feel uncomfortable. No, she despises. And that's a pretty evil word in this scene to be used towards your husband. That word points to a disdain that has already taken root inside. And as I think of this passage, it saddens me when I think that Michael's eyes were on David that day, not the Lord. Because we very clearly see that her attention was on her husband. And because her attention was on her husband, it got in the way of the worshiper that she was called to be that day, that we are called to be. Instead of setting her eyes on the Lord, she watched David. And in doing so, she let another person's approach to worship that she didn't agree with get in the way of the worship that she could have given to the Lord that day. But Michal was too fixated on her husband, not the Lord. I think there is an important lesson in there for us, and I felt the Lord kind of nudge me in this direction, so we'll go there for a second. You know, there are a lot of things that can affect our worship. Maybe you are aware of some. But specifically in a church service like this, in a worship service, in a church body, as believers, as followers of Christ, our worship should not fluctuate. In other words, be passionate or less passionate, depending on who is on the platform in front of us. We are so blessed here at Calvary to have an amazing worship team. But my guess is most of us have been in situations where maybe it's not like that. In other words, the talent level leading in front of you isn't maybe to the standard that you would like. But we need to be careful and clear that the talent level leading in front of us should not affect our personal worship to our personal God. And that goes very individually. You may like a song, you may not like a song. You may like a voice, you may not like a voice. Someone may even have a different approach to worship that you may disagree with. There have been plenty of times where maybe I go to a conference or a different church or a camp. Maybe someone on stage is leading worship in a way that is different than the way that I would prefer. Or maybe I don't fully agree with the lights or the songs that are being played. It will happen. And I'm not saying it is fine or that we should lower our standards of worship and just get over those things. But in those moments, it doesn't mean that I can check out of the worship that God wants me to express to Him. We do not worship leaders or production. We worship God. And Michal, David's wife, was hindered from her worship to the one true God because she was judging another worship leader. In verse 17, look down with me, the word of God says, "So they brought the ark of the Lord and set it in its place in the midst of the tabernacle that David had erected for it. Then David offered burnt offerings and peace offerings before the Lord." Verse 17 is the moment everything had been building toward. The ark is finally in Jerusalem, the center of the nation. And in verse 17, it tells us that David had prepared, past tense, a special tent, a tabernacle for it, a new place to honor the presence of God. I see a quick but powerful observation in verse 17 about the worship that David did here. Not only was it a quality of worship, not only was it from a humble posture, but David was prepared in his worship. David's worship was not just spontaneous as dancing in the streets may look like. It was also calculated. It was prepared. Before the ark had ever arrived, David had already intentionally made room for the presence of God in the tabernacle. He didn't wait until the moment to figure it out. He prepared a space, a structure, a plan. And when the ark was set in place, he offered sacrifices. That is intentional. That is thoughtful worship. And ladies and gentlemen, that is beautiful. David danced with all of his might. That's expressive. But he also built a tent and prepared sacrifices, intentional and structured. Worship is intentional. We prepare our hearts. We make room and we come ready to meet with God. Beautiful worship often flows out of a life that has already been prepared to host the presence of God. Let's continue on in verse 18. "And when David had finished offering burnt offerings and peace offerings, he blessed the people in the name of the Lord of hosts." After worshiping God, King David turns outward and he blesses the people. And we notice the order very clearly. He honors God and then he ministers to the people. David, as the spiritual leader, he blesses them in the name of the Lord of hosts. Verse 19, "Then he distributed among the people, among the whole multitude of Israel, both the women and the men, to everyone, a loaf of bread, a piece of meat, and a cake of raisins. So all the people departed, everyone to his house." I love it. Not one person was left out. This national celebration centered on God's presence and bread and meat and cake of raisins. It was sweets. And God has come near to us. Now let's rejoice together. And it says that David blessed the people and they all went back to their house and they lived happily ever after. But not for David. Look down at verse 20. "Then David returned to bless his household. And Michal, the daughter of Saul, came out to meet David and said, 'How glorious was the king of Israel today, uncovering himself today in the eyes of the maids of his servants, as one of the base fellows shamelessly uncovers himself.'" You know, I picture this scene and I picture David here. He's coming home. It's been a great day. He's happy as can be and he's heading home to bless his household, to talk to his wife about the day that he just had. He's excited. He has no idea what he's about to walk into. And the word says that immediately that he's hit with his wife attacking his character and his decisions. Notice in verse 20 that she can't even wait for him to come to her. That she is so eager to speak her mind that she goes out and meets David. And I think to myself, she's far more eager to correct someone else's form of worship than to get out there and worship herself. And listen to those words that she says in verse 20. "How glorious was the king of Israel today, uncovering himself today in the eyes of the maids of his servants, as one of the base fellows shamelessly uncovers himself." So David took a sling and a stone and he winded it back. But you can feel The mocking sarcasm just flowed off the page. How glorious was the king of Israel today? In other words, she's saying, great job today. You looked great out there, dressed like a peasant, surrounded by a bunch of nobodies. Not just your servants, but your servants' servants, your maid servants, the lowest of the low. Let's read verses 21 and 22, and we see David's response. So David said to Michal, it was before the Lord who chose me instead of your father and all his house to appoint me ruler over the people of the Lord, over Israel. Therefore, I will play music before the Lord, and I will be even more undignified than this, and I will be humble in my own sight. But as for the maidservants of whom you have spoken, by them I will be held in honor. And there it is right there, the heart of worship. Very simple, but so often it can be lost. It wasn't for you, Michal. It wasn't for my servants. It wasn't even for myself. It was for the holy God of Israel. And what began in verse 14 as a moment of wholehearted worship before the Lord, it now ends with a response to David's wife, someone who only saw it through the human critical lens that she was carrying that day. And in David's response, it reveals that he is willing to be misunderstood. He's even willing to be humiliated in the eyes of other people if it means being fully surrendered before God. And in that, we see a defining observation from King David in worship. True worship is not measured by how it's received by people, but by the Lord. What David's wife is essentially saying here in this scene, in this moment, she's saying, David, you're a king. Act like a king. You're my husband. You're a somebody. Act like it. And isn't that exactly what culture will whisper to us? Don't go too far. Don't get too crazy for Jesus. Don't love Jesus too much. Do whatever makes you happy. Don't lower yourself like that. Keep your image intact. But David had already settled it in his heart before God. I am not a somebody. My identity, my worth, my position, none of it compares to his greatness. And if God is truly my everything, then I will worship like it. And the more you truly understand who God is, the less concerned you become with being seen as a somebody. Because worship isn't about elevating ourselves in any way. It's about emptying ourselves before the creator of the universe. God, even if this cost me my image, even if my people, in this case, David's wife, my close people misunderstand me, even if I look foolish, I'm going to give you the worship that you deserve. And lastly, we see a very sad closing to the life of Michal in verse 23. Therefore, Michal, the daughter of Saul, had no children to the day of her death. Wow, heartbreak. Verse 23 closes this chapter with the sobering weight that Michal had no children to the day of her death. And while the text doesn't, you know, explicitly tell us why, but it clearly connects to what just happened in this moment. On one hand, this could be seen as God allowing barrenness as a consequence of her heart posture. She despised wholehearted worship before the Lord. On the other hand, it very could have possibly played out more relationally, that this moment of deep hurt, that after this moment of deep hurt, that David never drew near to his wife again, and their marriage functionally broke down, resulting in no children. Maybe it was both. Either way, it was a life that became unfruitful. Michal, the daughter of Saul, very clearly represents a heart concerned with image and human approval. And that posture ultimately produces nothing lasting. That last verse of chapter 6, we see the quiet closing of her life. But David, on the other hand, has a different outcome. David came with a quality, humbly with preparation. He made room for the presence of God before the ark had ever arrived. He laid down his royal robes before the Lord, and he didn't back down. He said, because it was true, it was for you, Lord. It was before the Lord. And that's the heart of a worshiper, a passionate, high quality, prepared, humble, and fully convinced because you truly know that what I am doing is for God. And understanding that wholehearted worshipers can be misunderstood sometimes. David is pouring out everything before the Lord that day, and someone is watching from a distance, a window, criticizing. And living in this world as a true worshiper of God will face criticisms. But here's the anchor, as it was for David as he got home that day, a day of praise and worship and joy. The truth is this, is that when you are in right standing before the Lord, when your worship is in right standing before the Lord and it comes from a pure place, very quickly the opinions of people lose their weight. This chapter ends sadly for Michal. And she's not even mentioned again in Scripture after this moment. In other words, this was the closing statement of her story. And because her heart was marked by bitterness and pride, now her story closes with barrenness. No continuation, no fruit. But David, though imperfect, he carried a heart that humbled itself before the Lord, and one that valued God's presence over personal image. And from that kind of heart, God brought a promise, a legacy on David's life. And I love this passage in chapter 6 that we studied this morning, this passage on worship. But in the very next chapter, the Word of God tells us that through David's line would come something far greater than a throne. His seed would lead to, as we know, Jesus Christ, the one true King. So with Michal, one heart led to emptiness. On the other, an eternal impact. And as my mind reflects with this lesson of worship from David, and especially on today being Palm Sunday, I can't help but think about another day in the same city, about a thousand years later. But 1,000 years later, a man from David's seed rides in on a donkey into the city of Jerusalem. And we see some parallels, but I also see some very clear differences. With the story, passage we studied in 2 Samuel chapter 6, one had the ark carried into Jerusalem, a symbol of the presence of God. But on Palm Sunday, God himself came riding in on a donkey, not carried. Jesus enters Jerusalem, not as a symbol, but as the reality. Not carrying the presence of God, but God himself in human flesh. And from the outside, the crowds that worshiped that day when Jesus was riding in on a donkey maybe looked kind of similar to David's worship. There's celebration, there's shouting, there's worship, the quality and the passion seems to be there. They're shouting, Hosanna, Hosanna. There seems to be humility in it. In Matthew 21:8, the Word of God tells us, and a very great multitude spread their clothes on the road. Others cut down branches from the trees and spread them on the road. So the Word of God tells us that the people spread their clothes on the road into Jerusalem, almost like David removing his kingly clothes. In John 12:13, it says, the crowd took branches of palm trees and went out to meet him, being Jesus, and cried out, Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, the King of Israel. It can almost feel like a 2 Samuel 6:14 moment, and yet something was different. Because in Jesus' day, many of those voices were tied to expectation, kind of like Michal. Michal sat in front of her husband and said, a king is not supposed to do this. A king is supposed to do that. Worship in the streets and wear servant clothes? How could a king of Israel do that? And many in the crowd on Palm Sunday that day thought, a king is supposed to rule. A king is supposed to conquer and save us from Rome, not be a servant, not die on a cross. Most of the crowd that day were celebrating the king that they wanted, not surrendering to the king that he actually was. And within the same week, many from the same population, those who had praised Jesus were later persuaded and went along with his crucifixion. In other words, the outward excitement of Palm Sunday didn't guarantee lasting inward faith. From Hosanna to crucify him. So what does that tell us? It is possible to look like a worshiper on the outside, but be distant because the motives are off. David's worship was costly. It was pure, a quality, all of his might. a posture of humility. It was focused, and it received pushback. But ultimately, it was all for the Lord. It was an audience of one. So I close with this. Let today be a day where we process these lessons from David on true worship for the Lord. What kind of worshiper are you? Are you bringing God your leftovers or your very best? What is the posture of your heart as you worship? Are you coming in a humble way with humility? Is it truly all for the Lord? Because at the end of the day, worship is not about the moment. It is about the heart. And worship was a moment for many in the crowd as Jesus came riding in on a donkey on Palm Sunday. Many shouted, Hosanna. But it wasn't a lifestyle like it was for King David. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for your word of God. Thank you that you are a God that is worthy of worship. Lord, I pray in this place, as it says in Psalms, that you will search our hearts. Lord, you will make us clean before you. Lord, as we come into contact with you, the creator of the universe, Lord, we don't want to think about our greatness in any way, Lord. Put pride so far away from us, Lord. Fill us with humility. Let us see your greatness in a pure way. Lord, I pray for every single person in this room that our life could be a lifestyle of worship, not just a temporary moment, but a continual lifestyle of worshiping the creator of the universe. God, you are so worthy, you are so loving, you are so patient with us, and we thank you this morning for your grace. Thank you that you came down to this earth. Thank you as we look forward to this week and all that's in store for us with Good Friday and Resurrection Sunday, Lord. We pray that we glorify you, Lord, with our thoughts, with our actions, with our words, Lord. We love you, Jesus, in Jesus' name, amen.